Amen to that. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and his righteousness. What a joy it is to know. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 2 this morning. Exodus chapter 2, as we are here in this Labor Day weekend, we are working our way through kind of the beginnings of a series on the life of Moses that will eventually go to the evening services. Have no fear. Some of you who say, well, when are you starting the Gospel of Mark? That's coming up very soon. I just want to kick off this year with the gospel or with the life of Moses. And then as I do that, I keep working on some things for our study in the Gospel of Mark. You know, when God saves us, he also intends to use us for special purposes. God has something special for each one of us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest joys is when you finally step into what it is that God has wired you to do. That is one of the most difficult things, isn't it? As you kind of start out in life, you're like, well, what is God's calling on my life? You know, I see what God's calling is on other people's lives, but what am I supposed to be doing? That can be very difficult. And if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, I would just encourage you to stay sensitive and aware that oftentimes our younger folks are struggling with that. Where do I belong? Where do I fit? What should I be doing? Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared beforehand. So God has something for us. And what that means is we are saved by grace through faith alone, and then God puts us on this path. And to do that special work that God has created us to do requires a process of preparation and training. And that process of preparation can be very painful, and it takes time, and there's no way to cheat the process. If you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you realize that there are no hacks. There are no ways to shorten God's preparation process. You can't just power through it and be done with it. You know, there was a lady in the church that I pastored in Illinois many years ago. Dear lady, I met her when she was in her 50s. She had spunk, she had drive, she had ambition for the Lord, and she started this thriving youth ministry. And it was reaching out to people that were very difficult to reach. And yet she was reaching them, and she was training and equipping other leaders as well. And she said, you know, Pastor, I believe God has been preparing me for all of my life for this particular task. And she did that work well for several years. And so it was that on one Sunday morning, I finished up preaching. The service was over, and I was standing at the door greeting people as they went out, shaking hands. And as she went out, she and her husband were there, and we were just making small talk for just a couple of seconds. You don't get much time at the door. And she was just saying, well, you know, I've been struggling with some allergies. Didn't think much of it, but 2 days later on Tuesday morning, 6:30 in the morning, I get this phone call from her husband, and I could tell he was confused. He was in a daze. He was brief to the point. He told me his wife had passed away suddenly. I'm like, what happened? She was on the floor as he was talking. He says, I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? I'm like, well, hang up and call dial 911, and I'll be there as soon as I can. But the emergency services are what you need. Well, the short end of it was that she had passed away from an aortic aneurysm. Her blood vessel had simply ruptured, and she was gone in just a few minutes. Now, I don't confess to know the ways of God, but I thought it was interesting that she came to a point of this kind of a golden window of service for the Lord, that she knew God had made her for this task. And when she was done, she was gone. I don't know what God was totally doing, but I do know this. God had been preparing her this process of slow training, development of this lady. And what a crowning work to step into there toward the end of her life. Now, as we look at the life of Moses, that's what we see. A definite period of being prepared. In fact, 80 years of being prepared. Some of you are 80 years old or older, and you're like, yeah, I'm done with life. Yeah, maybe not. 80 years of preparation, followed by this 40-year period of, it's kind of a golden window of effectiveness when God uses Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, to set up the nation, to give the law, to defend the nation, to write the first five books of the Bible, and to bring the Israelites to the edge of the promised land. All of that, 80 years and above. So one way you could look at Moses' life is 80 years of preparation, 40 years of intense ministry. Which goes to show that this process of God preparing us often takes longer than we would expect and longer than we would wish. And we also, I don't want to give the idea that God is ever, you know, you've arrived, you've hit your great life's task, and now the preparation is finished. No, it's always being prepared. We should never reach a point in our lives where we say, you know, well, I'm done. I've pretty much accomplished what God wants me to accomplish. I'd say to you, our younger folks as well, you might be amazed at what a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old. I remember some of those days in my life sitting in the pew at my church, and I'm like, God was stirring my heart even at that young age. So age should not be the limiting factor. Take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 2 if you haven't already, where we're going to see the first 80 years of Moses' life kind of in a whirlwind. We're going to see first that Moses murders an Egyptian. Then he runs for his life to escape Pharaoh. And for the next 40 years, Moses is pretty content. Now, Moses, I want you to understand that after Moses flees Pharaoh, he's out on the backside of the desert in Midian, pasturing sheep. He has run a long ways away. Nobody's bothering him. And I get the feel that Moses likes it that way. Some of us, we would say, man, that kind of inactivity would drive me crazy, that kind of a simple life. And yet, there are a lot of people that would like to live off the grid. That's exactly what Moses is doing. It's like, you know, nobody bother me, nobody call me, nobody text me, nobody show up. I tried to serve God, and that didn't work out. So I'm cashing out. I'm just going to go find a job, do my own thing, just me and my own family. And so what I want you to see is we're going to look at this between this week and next week, Lord willing. We're going to see this guy, Moses. It's kind of like he almost goes rogue. And I'll explain that next week a little bit more. But it flows in several parts, verses 11 through 25 that I'm going to read. First, Moses kills the Egyptian, then he runs, and then he sets up a new life. Uncomplicated, simple life. Look at Exodus 2:11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Pause there for a second. Doesn't that read like just a killer novel? He buries him in the sand. Look around, anybody there? Cover up the body, you know, bury the corpse. This is Moses. Verse 13. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So here we're making a transition. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them. See, isn't that what Moses always does? He can't help himself but help others. And watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. So verse 23, meanwhile, back in Egypt. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So what you have here is while Moses is living off the grid, the Israelites are still suffering. And that's when Moses is going to get called in. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that you do the work of seeking and saving the lost and then preparing us to serve you. I pray, Father, that if there are some who are lost here today, that you would do just that, seek and save. We also praise you, Father, that you faithfully complete the work that you have begun in us until the day of Jesus Christ. How encouraging that is as we look at our own sins and flaws and failures to know that you will not leave us in that state. So help us to cooperate. Help us to understand this passage. Help us to see and do what we read in this passage. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So from this passage this morning, I'd like to show you a few things that God uses in the preparation of his people. It's so discouraging for God's people sometimes to look at your life and you say, I'm right here and I really want to be there in growth. And you look and you say, am I growing? Is anything happening in my life? And take heart, God does not leave you where you are is exactly this message this morning. And I'd like to show you, kind of give you an outline of the message. I'm going to give you three things that God uses to mold us and chisel us into usable instruments. And then the last point that I'm going to make is just on a whole other thing. And I'll explain that in a moment. But three tools that God uses to prepare Moses, and I would suggest to prepare us as believers in Jesus Christ. So first of all, God used spiritual training and formal education to prepare Moses. I think God does the same with us, especially on the spiritual training part. Sometimes it just doesn't occur to us that we are in a place to be spiritually trained. Sometimes we look around and say, is anybody discipling anybody? Is anybody training anybody? You know what? If you look for it, you'll find it. God puts us in places, even academically. You say, well, how can academics actually prepare me to do God's work? Well, let's talk first of all about spiritual training. I see it in verses 9 and 10. Moses, you have to ask your question. What did Moses know, number one, about God? What did Moses know about himself? What was his life work? And then you have to ask yourself, what did he know of the Hebrews, the Israelites? So if you put together the text here, also you need to know you really ought to read Acts 7, a portion of Acts 7 that really fills in a lot of details of Moses' life, and then Hebrews 11. If you put all of that together, number one, you understand that Moses knew about the God of the Israelites, which is remarkable because for hundreds of years, the Israelites have been in bondage in Egypt. Where did Moses get this kind of training about God? You find also in Acts 7, what did Moses know about himself? He knew that God was going to use him as a special instrument of deliverance for the Israelites. Where did he figure that out? I mean, he lived with his mom until she weaned him. Then he's in the palace for the next 40 years? How did he figure out that he was God's instrument to deliver the Israelites from Egypt? Where did he get that? Then he also knew that he was a Hebrew and he had a heart connection with the Israelites. Moses could have easily rejected the Hebrews. Said, you know, you guys, you're suffering. I'm in the palace. Forget you. I've got my good life now. One of the fundamental mysteries, if you study the life of Moses, is this. Where did he get his understanding? Where did he come to know about God? I don't know if he knew God at this point. He knew about God for sure. Maybe God was his God, perhaps. But I think that really is driven home in Exodus chapter 3. That's where it really happens. Where did he get his love for God's people? Where did he get this idea, this understanding that he was, quote unquote, the deliverer? Now, some people say that Moses got that understanding when he went to the backside of the desert and he met Jethro or Reuel, the father-in-law of his, or his father-in-law. Those are just two names, same guy, Jethro, Reuel. It says that Jethro was a priest. Some believe that he was a priest of the true God. I don't know. But I can say this, and it might be partially true, but think about this. He already knew, before he met Jethro, he already knew that he was the deliverer for the Israelites. He got his spiritual training, at least a part of it, long before he ever met Jethro. So how did he get that? Well, I think there's really only one answer that makes sense as to how he knew so much about God, his fellow Hebrews, his role as the human deliverer. God used Moses' parents, the spiritual preparation, perhaps Moses' older sister, Miriam. Verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 2 tell us that Jochebed, his mother, nursed Moses and that he grew when he was with her. And I think that, at the very least, is the foundation of all of those things that Moses knows. Now, maybe, we don't know, maybe the daughter of Pharaoh allowed Jochebed, Moses' mother, to come to the palace every once in a while. Wouldn't surprise me. But even while Moses was being weaned, we can be sure that Jochebed was using this time, because Hebrews 11 tells us that Jochebed and her husband Amram were people of faith. So we can be sure that Jochebed was using this time to give Moses spiritual training. Now, let me talk about this weaning process. See, today it's kind of like, okay, those of you ladies who have children, you're like, you nurse them for a while perhaps, and then there's all kinds of different philosophies around nursing, should you feed them Gerber baby food, should you not? But I'm amazed, I've got some grandbabies, and I'm amazed, you know, it used to be like they'd have these Gerber baby bottles and it would be like applesauce. No, not anymore. It's applesauce plus meatloaf plus asparagus, nasty stuff, right? What kid eats that? That is a form of child abuse in my opinion, but whatever. But it wasn't like that in the days of Moses. In the days of Moses, the ancient Israelites and others in Bible times, they would nurse the baby as long as they possibly could because they didn't have easy, quick food pouches and baby food bottles and so on. So fact is, historic records show us that oftentimes it took 3 to 4 years to actually wean a baby. Now, 4 years seems like a long time, but even if it were 3 years, imagine what spiritual training could be given in that short period of time. You look at a 2-year-old, they can understand a lot of things, even a 1-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old for sure. So I believe that what happened is Jochebed, a woman of faith, Hebrews 11, she is hiding this child by faith at his birth. She's also investing in his spiritual training as she nurses him. The Hebrews were known for oral passing on of God's work, God's name, all that God has done. They are known for having sung songs rich in knowledge of Yahweh. So I can just tell you, at bare minimum, I have no doubt that Jochebed is probably teaching Moses these little songs that teach about God. That is a clue for us as parents. Sing God's word with your children, with your grandchildren, with your great-grandchildren, as a family. Come together and sing nourishing songs spiritually. They might forget some verses, but there's something about when you put notes and tunes and music to it that it's like, that sticks. I go throughout the week singing some of the songs that we sing here on Sundays. Involuntarily, it just comes. I think Jochebed was teaching some of those songs, and it's amazing how even a baby can babble and sing as Moses lifts his little voice to God in imitation of his parents. She probably taught him how to pray very simply, to call out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What you find about Moses is, I don't know how well he knew God, but I know that he knew about God at bare minimum. Jochebed, most likely, as the Israelites, the Hebrews, were known to do, would pass on some oral teaching. There wasn't a lot of scripture recorded. In fact, I don't think there was any. Some would argue perhaps the book of Job. I don't know about that. But all I can say is that the Hebrews were rich in the oral teaching, passing on the works of God. This is how God has dealt with us. Surely she was talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. How did we get here in Egypt? Yahweh has protected us. Yahweh has provided us for us. And even while we're in this bondage, Yahweh has not forgotten us. And you, Moses, are going to be used by God to deliver us. We know they knew something from Hebrews chapter 11 and Acts 7. They knew God was going to use Moses to do something. Acts 7, Moses himself knew that he was the human deliverer. So I would submit that Jochebed has these few precious years, and she knows it, and I am thoroughly convinced that she uses those years to the max to introduce Moses to Yahweh. And this is a couple of things for us parents of any age. I don't care how old or how young your children are, whether they're adults with their own children or if you have a baby. Parents, God wants to use us as instruments in the preparation of our children for what comes next in their lives. We just cannot, just dare not underestimate your influence and mine as a parent, a grandparent, a great-grandparent. You know, we've all heard studies that moral character is forged very early in life. Those early years are like wet concrete. You can pour it, you can move it, you can shift it around, you can do all kinds of things, reshape it, reposition, mold it. But once it is set, it can be very difficult to change. In those early years, you have free and open inroads into your child's heart and mind. And by the way, if you don't have children, grandchildren, all of that, I can just tell you, you probably have the ability to influence other children for Christ in ways that maybe you haven't thought. Those early years, maximize on those things. They catch what you say, but they also catch what you value. You say, well, I've taught them this, but they've seen how you live, and they know what's going on behind the scenes in your heart. Dad values this over this, and he values that over that. So use those years. Don't squander them. I was talking with one of our guys this last week, and I don't remember who it was who said it, but he said, you know, raising kids is like, in the early years, is like how you raise a puppy dog. You take a puppy dog, you stick him in your pocket, you stick him, you know, just carry him wherever you go. If you do that with a puppy dog, he'll follow you the rest of his life. In some ways, that may be a little bit like parenting, although they may abandon us as parents. However, the things, spiritual training, knowledge, values, influences that we put in their lives when they're very young will stay with them. Now, what they do with them is between them and God. So I would say this, do not resent the early days and the early years and the effort it takes. You need to clear your schedule if that's what it's going to take to put the time in so that you have the energy at the end of the day or the beginning of the day or whenever it is that you sit down with your kids or as you're driving. There's so many opportunities, so many ways to raise children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But whatever the case, whatever you have to do to clear your schedule, your energy, your resources, do it. That will not last forever. You might feel like it's lasting forever, but one day you'll wake up and you're like, the last 10, 15, 20 years, they're gone. And I can't get a second of it back, a minute of it. So don't squander those years. Don't resent them. Buckle down and do the hard thing. You might find out that it's actually more enjoyable and purposeful than what you realize. Sometimes we pour ourselves into so many other people and so many other things, and we think that's fulfilling when our own children are at home, and it's like, do you realize that is your calling? So that your children will be spiritually nourished, so that they will have a foundation. And it is so cool to watch when they get it and it clicks. And that comes from us as parents. I also want to say this. Maybe here's another way to look at this. Children are not cattle. So what do you mean by that? You know, what do you do with cattle? You just feed them, you water them, you doctor them, and you turn them loose, and they'll be fine. You know, you just turn them loose, and they're good. But you see, here's the problem. Children of all ages require constant attention, constant staying with it. So don't squander your influence as a parent. By the way, don't waste your time in regret. Every parent has regrets. Every parent says, if I only had done this, or if only that hadn't happened. Listen, set your eyes on Christ. He will put together your being a parent, your parenting and training. Leave that in the hands of God. Trust Him. He really does care about your heart. He really does care about your sorrow. He cares about where you need some help. Just get after being a godly believer. And that, then as a parent, being the parent God wants you to be. Your children are your disciples, whatever age. Even when your children are older, guess what? There's only one mom, there's only one dad. They are looking to you for something still, even if you don't think about that. There's a reason God has placed these kids in your home at this time. Open our eyes and see that God is pursuing our kids. We have this divine partner in parenting. Take courage. God is with you. But don't waste time saying, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. Just wade in. Just do it. Trust that God will not let you sink. No perfect kids, no perfect parents. It's okay to be human. Just don't waste the time you've got. Hang on to it. And I believe that that's what one of the lessons here from Jochebed is. She doesn't have much time. And from what we see coming out of Moses' life, what he understood, I don't think she wasted a minute. So I challenge us as parents and grandparents and even just adults who invest in kids in our church and other places, maybe at school, wherever, don't waste a second. So God uses spiritual training for Moses. God is going to use spiritual training in your life and mine to prepare us for that next season. I don't know what your next season is. Maybe it's going through the loss of someone you love. Maybe it is stepping into an exciting, amazing ministry or job or something, relationship, or you're going to need all the spiritual training that you can get. So then, formal education. God uses spiritual training and formal education. Verse 10 tells us that Moses became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we're so used to hearing that we don't think about what that means. That makes Moses Pharaoh's grandson. That puts Moses in powerful places around powerful people. Some scholars actually think that puts Moses in line to become Pharaoh. I think that might be a little bit of an overstep, an overreach, but maybe not. if Pharaoh's male descendants die, maybe Moses would be in line. You know, I keep referring to Acts 7. Acts 7, 21 and 22 gives us a peek into what life is like during these first 40 years of Moses' life. Acts 7 says, "But Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." He learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. What does that mean? He's a pretty good student. Which, by the way, comes out in his writing of the Pentateuch, by the way. An amazing work under inspiration of the Spirit. Moses received the most extensive formal education available in the world at that time. You can look at schools today, Harvard, Yale, all these things, and you think, wow, an amazing education in this world today. Moses, in his day, would have learned astronomy, physics, that if he learned what the Egyptians had to teach, and remember, he's got 40 years to learn it. Astronomy, physics, engineering, art, geometry, music, medicine, law, diplomacy. According to one source, during those years, the 18th dynasty, pharaohs were expected to lead troops into battle, and therefore the education also included not just all this heady academic stuff, but a lot of physical training, running, swimming, fighting, wrestling, designed to increase stamina and strength, not just of the mind, but of the body. And we do know that the ancient Egyptians were not uneducated. I show you this picture just to show you. I think you understand what I'm going for here. I mean, these pyramids, this is just one pyramid estimated to have a million or more stones weighing anywhere from 2 to 50 tons per stone. How did they do that? These ancient Egyptians knew their math. They knew workflows. They knew how to organize people. That was part of what Moses would have learned. Moses was the recipient. And this education was part of God's process to prepare Moses for his life work. Let's think about his life work. I mentioned record the first 5 books of the Bible. Those are no small works. If you've read the Pentateuch, you know what I'm talking about. There are lots of facts and figures and numbers and laws and relationships and places and geography and all kinds of things. God uses Moses to write that when most people could not write, could not read. That training, education in Egypt prepared him to give the law to the nation. Imagine the average Israelite, what do they understand about giving of laws and organizing judges and administrators and all of that? It also prepared Moses to represent the nation of Israel before Pharaoh. There was a way that you presented yourself before Pharaoh. That's diplomacy. It also prepared Moses for the physical rigors of leadership and military protection for the people out in the desert for 40 years. So there's not a minute being wasted. And I just have to tell you, where are you? What school? You know, I remember going through college. I'm like, 4 years of this? And then I'm like, for my master's, another couple of years for that? Ugh, I got so tired of it. And I am thankful for every second now. Every second. Look at your life. Where have you been spiritually trained? Look at your life. Where are you being academically trained? God uses all of that, the upbringing, the places you've lived, the people in your family, your parents, it all fits together. This is no accident. He intends to use those things, but you and I have to cooperate and not try to cheat it. Be patient. Losses and gains. What is God doing? He's preparing you for the next season. God used all of this to prepare Moses. He uses this to prepare us. So before we go on to the second tool that God uses to prepare us, I want to just ask you, are you cooperating with God's preparation process? Even the painful things. Even the things that today you say, this hurts so much. Listen, God's going to redeem that. And if for no other purpose, there's going to be a person perhaps in your future going through the same heartache you're facing. And God is going to use you not to hardly, you don't even have to say anything almost. They just know you've gone through what they're going through. And they're like, you know. How valuable is that? It's amazing. So don't cheat the process. Don't resent the preparation. And parents, use these early years to train your children. So second tool that God uses, God used failure to prepare Moses. This one bugs me. Do you know how much failure goes into growing and learning? He uses failures to prepare us. Failure for many of us is what gets our attention. It used to be called the school of hard knocks. It's like you can tell somebody, hey, here's what you got to do. And they're like, yeah, okay. And then they go out and do the exact opposite of what you just said. And then they learn the lesson. How often are we all like that? We learn the hard way. You know, it's like the guy, in a younger guy at a bank. He's worked his way up in the bank. He's soon to become the bank president when this previous president retires, whenever that happens. So this young guy goes into the retiring president's office and he says, hey, can you give me some advice about how to make this bank run well as the president? And the older bank president says, well, it's not complicated. Just make good decisions. And the young guy kind of thinks about it. He says, well, that sounds good, but okay, so how do you make good decisions? And the older bank president says, well, you just, that just comes by experience. And the young guy says, well, how do you get experience? And he's like, well, you make bad decisions, right? That's how we sometimes learn. Sometimes we learn, hey, this is what you do, and it's a positive thing. But then sometimes we're like, yeah, that's not how to do it. Well, we're entering a phase in Moses' life where it's like, yeah, no, don't do it that way. So here you have Moses. Even God is going to use even his failures. And you look at your own life and you live in this worry and regret of how you messed up. Hey, listen, God is so lovingly sovereign and good and caring that guess what? He uses even your failures, sins, mistakes, even all-out sin. And this is not an excuse to sin. But it is good to know that our God cares enough that he sanctifies us and grows us. So Moses is about to enter the failure phase of his training. He's 40 years old. He's fired up. He knows he's the human deliverer. He's ready to get this thing started. Have you ever been like that? You're like, I know God wants me to do this over here. Let's get this ball rolling. Rather than seeking God's timing and God's ways, Moses does something rash. And it begins quite good in verse 11, a well-intentioned visit. Okay? Verse 11 says, you know, Moses feels this kinship with his Hebrew slaves. He knows they're his people, his brothers. He has this connection. And nobody's making him go visit the Hebrews. He's doing this on his own. He really does care. He wants to see firsthand. And he's probably trying to get the lay of the land. What is it going to be like to deliver these people? And he goes out to visit them. It's just that Moses seems to think that he's the guy to help. And he's the guy to help right now. Problem is, he doesn't check God's timing and he doesn't check God's ways. Yes, he is the human deliverer, but not in the way he chooses. Now, before we go any further, there's a lot to appreciate about Moses here. He's got the best of intentions. He reacts in a wrong way, but perhaps for the right reasons, maybe. But he's rash, which leads to this well-intentioned visit to see his brothers out there. What's it like for the Hebrews to live under Egyptian bondage? Well, this leads to an impulsive act. He sees this Egyptian beating a Hebrew, this Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew. Moses can't take it anymore. He goes rogue. And I would almost suggest that that's what the next 40 years of his life are, kind of. He's going rogue. And I plan to explain, I've got a couple of specific reasons for what happens in Exodus 3, why I say he's just kind of going rogue. He wants to serve, he wants to protect, who can fault him for that? All of this physical training that he's had kicks in. He looks around, nobody's watching, he kills the Egyptian taskmaster. We're not told how. He buries the corpse. And he thinks that his fellow Hebrews are just going to love him and thank him for it, and they're going to understand, our deliverer. This is our ticket out of Egypt. All the right reasons, all the wrong things. He hasn't waited for God. He's just messed things up. He's impulsive. He's acted out of emotion. And by the way, this exposes very early on one of Moses' greatest weaknesses. You know what it is? He acts on emotion. He's impulsive. Some of his greatest weaknesses, acting rashly. He's going to battle this for the rest of the life. In fact, it's this very thing, this emotional rashness, that is going to keep him out of the promised land in the long run. He has this strong sense of right and wrong, but along with it, he's got this quick temper. Do you have a quick temper? Do you tend to act out of emotion, whether it's not anger, maybe it's sadness, maybe it's fear? Watch the emotions. They will often lead you wrong if you let them control you. Even though they are legitimate things that God has given us, if we let our emotions run us, well, for Moses, it leads to a dismal failure. So now he's sitting here, this dismal failure, verses 13 through 15, Acts 7:25. He supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. They don't know what Moses knows. They don't know that God has planned that Moses' life work was to deliver them. So he fails. He kills the Egyptian. Verse 13, Moses walks back out among the Hebrews on another day. He sees these two Hebrews fighting. He can't help but help, right? He steps in, and one of them basically says to Moses, "Who died and left you boss?" Now he's afraid. Now he's running. He's like, Pharaoh's going to find out. And sure enough, Pharaoh does find out. Tries to get Moses killed. Bottom line, Moses has these self-made plans that rush God's plans. He's trying to do God's work, but he's doing it in his way. So it goes in our lives. We develop our skills over time. We get our training. We have our education. We've honed our craft, or we've made all the arrangements for some ministry or some work, and we're ready to go. We're fit. We're able, and we've got this idea that above all, we know what needs to be done, and with that attitude, we act out of fleshly rashness, and we have yet to learn God's ways. It's not just doing God's work. It's doing it in God's timing and his ways. See, if Moses had waited, who knows how God would have put this together. You ever done that? Rush ahead blindly, make these grand assumptions that you know. You've got this plan. You're the man or woman for the job. And then you make a big mess of things. It backfires. And you look around and you say, well, God, where are you? I stepped out to serve you. It's all falling apart. I did what you wanted. And maybe we really didn't do what God wants. Maybe we got ahead of God. Instead of seeking God in prayer, hey, as a father, Lord, how do I lead these kids? And instead of ramming things through, we step out and we say, Lord, let me be patient. Let me just learn. Let me just take this time with my kids and help them grow, and I'll grow in this as well. I don't know it all right from the start. This happens in churches. This happens in homes. This happens on the job. Believers, well-meaning believers who just start throwing things together, and it's like, never really did seek the Lord. It's like a pastor getting up to preach, and he hasn't even prayed. Like a pastor getting up to preach, and he hasn't even consulted God's word. Oh, I'm doing God's work. Are you? Maybe God has something to say about that. Sadly, some Christians, you know, you realize, some Christians don't recover from that. What do I mean by that? We all mess up. And that's when we've got to get humble. But sometimes it's just, we feel like it's impossible for us to humble ourselves and say, yeah, I really messed up. And I praise God that he's gracious and he's still going to use me. I just need to turn and repent and change. Now, I think Moses falls into that category of someone who just, he's like, you know, I messed up. I'm out of here. He runs, and by the way, Midian is not close to Egypt. It's a long way southeast of Egypt. He runs, He falls off the scene. He puts at least one or more bodies of water between he and Pharaoh, and a lot of desert and a lot of rocky terrain. Pharaoh's not going to find him. What is Moses doing? He's licking his wounds. He's leaving. He's like, I'm done with that. This whole deliverer thing, I tried it. But you see, it's when we fail that if we have open, tender hearts, humble hearts, that we learn important lessons. When we've made a mess of things. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a mess of things? Of course you have. With your kids, with your spouse, wherever. That is the time to get humble. That is the time to face up and take ownership, confess it if it's sin, confess it as sin, and ask God to mold you and show you just how it is he wants you to do his work. Because failure is one of the most effective tools that God uses to prepare us. David had failures. Abraham had failures. Peter had failures. James and John had failures. Everyone that God uses mightily, we have failures. Because it's really not about us. It's about what God is doing. It's about him. Sometimes we just got to fall on our faces and confess and then pick ourselves up off the floor and get back in the race. It took another 40 years for Moses to get back in the race. That's where we see the third tool. God used the desert to prepare Moses. The desert. Yes, I think it's correct to say the desert is kind of an image, perhaps, of Moses' heart. And I'm just going to give you a little clue. I think Moses is running from Pharaoh, but in a way, I think he's running from God. You say, well, where do you get that? I'm just going to give you one little clue, and that is he has a son, and he doesn't even circumcise him, and God is about to kill because of that. And you're like, we'll see that next week, Lord willing. Moses doesn't even circumcise his own kids. His own son. God uses the desert to prepare Moses. So this trip of hundreds of miles for Moses is not just measured in miles. He stepped into a whole new world. He is traveling into this very different world than the palace. He's not in Egypt anymore. And he stepped into a whole new world in his heart as well. He's employed in a new place. He's with different people. He's not even on track with God's program. And what he doesn't understand is while he's running away from God, God is chasing him down. God knows where Midian is, and God dwells there. God has some things to teach Moses. Very little action. It's kind of interesting. Those 40 years, I mean, you just kind of summarized in just a few verses. Very little outward change, but Moses is changing inside. Before he was super confident. We're going to meet him in Exodus 3, and it's like he says, I can't do anything. Now he's where God wants him to be. He wants to forget all of his troubles. He wants to put all of his failures behind him. And what he doesn't understand is that God is the God who understands and sees all and will not let his people go. Isn't that good to know? It is so good to know, and I will tell you, there's that sword cuts both ways, doesn't it? He's not going to let you go, whatever you're facing. He's not going to let you go wherever you're running. He will chase you down and find you in a place that you just totally don't expect. I mean, a burning bush. God meets up with Moses, and what Moses has been running from for 40 years, it's like God says, now you're ready. I think what we get out of that is keep our hearts soft to God. Keep our hearts tender. Lord, I don't know the answers to my life, but I know that you do. And I know that you're not in a race to finish this thing up. So help me to be patient and keep my eyes on you. So what does Moses do? He runs to Midian. He does what every traveler does. They out in the desert, chapter 2, verse 15, he shows up at the local water well. He needs water. He also, water wells are kind of like the local restaurant where you get news or the barber shop or whatever. You want to know who lives there? You want to know what's going on? You go to the water well because everybody's got to go to the water well. So he shows up and he waits. And these ladies show up with their flocks. And if you read the text, you kind of get the idea that what's about to happen happens all the time. These are the daughters of the priest in the area, Jethro's daughters, Reuel's daughters. And as they're watering their flocks, trouble shows up, other shepherds who can't wait their turn, and they drive off the ladies from the watering hole. Again, this apparently, as you read the text, you're like, this happens a lot, because when Moses delivers them or helps them, Jethro's like, how'd you gals get back so quickly? Usually you're gone for a lot longer. So this has been going on. So these shepherds drive off the ladies' flocks from the watering hole. So when that happens, what does Moses do? Moses does what Moses always does. He's the guy who can't help but help. This is his greatest strength, but man, this is going to get him in a lot of trouble. Good motives. Just sometimes doesn't stop and think, what does God want me to do? Now, it's okay in this situation. But it's kind of like, hey, Moses, remember, you're a fugitive. Maybe you want to kind of be on the down low a little bit. He enters in, he helps these ladies, whatever fashion. He's wired to help. And all of that leads to God starting a new chapter. Whenever a chapter closes in your life, it's so good to know when you kind of bury that loss. There's a new chapter with God. And for Moses, it's a wife, a family, and a home. Isn't it strange that here we live thousands of years later and we still need the same stuff, the same people? A family, a home, an education, spiritual training, place to live, a spouse. So in the end, by helping the daughters of Jethro, Moses ends up helping himself and actually stepping into, as he's running away from God's plan, he runs right into God's plan. Rapid succession, verses 21 and 22. You think you're running from God, you're just running right into what he's got for you. So now he's no longer a fugitive, he's a resident, he settles down. Now, I get the impression, I don't know that God wanted him necessarily to settle down, but I kind of think maybe God did. Like, Moses, okay, this is what you're going to do. Well, we're going to make this happen. Isn't it amazing how God's grace really meets us where we are? And I kind of wonder if Moses at this point has kind of put aside God in his mind. But God's here on the heels of Moses' fleshly failure and sin. Chapter 3, verse 1, this is an interesting point, tells us that Moses adopts a new livelihood. He's no longer royalty, now he's a shepherd. Now remember, in our study of Genesis, you say, well, that was a few years ago, so I can't remember that. Well, let me remind you. Egyptians hated sheep. Remember that? Shepherds could not even eat with Egyptians. And now here, Moses, now for 40 years, has been raised as an Egyptian. And now what's he doing? He's shepherding sheep. By the time we get to chapter 3, verse 1, he's been doing it for another 40 years. So by now, he's 80 years old in chapter 3, verse 1. You want to talk about humiliating? That's what God's doing. Before, Moses is so sure of himself. And he's just like, I'm just a lowly shepherd, and I'm loving it because everybody leaves me alone. Not a good place to be, but God's going to work even there. So I want to draw some conclusions for believers here this morning, some applications. What are the tools that God is using to make you and form you? Listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I can promise you on God's word, he is doing something in you and through you, and he's preparing you for another season. You think that it's all over. You think that this situation you're in is dark, and it perhaps it is. There's a new chapter coming. There really is. God has you in this preparation process. Are you trusting him? Are you seeking him through the word and prayer? Are you allowing him to continue to train you? Are you doing the things that you know that God has called you to do in the moment? That's what I would say to believers today. We have a good God. In fact, as Ben was reading Psalm 99 in the New King James, I noticed something that I'd never seen before. And I got to go back to my study and research it. It refers to God, and in the New King James, it's in hyphens. God hyphen who hyphen forgives. That's like a title. God who forgives. God wants us to know him in that way. He forgives. You messed up? Well, come to Christ. You're on the wrong path? Then come back. The door is wide open because Jesus Christ has given himself for your sins and mine. I would say that directly to believers, but I would also say it to unbelievers this morning. You say, well, I've just been this cultural Christian. I was baptized as a baby, or I was baptized older, but I really wasn't saved, or you know, all these peripheral things that kind of give us hope or give us confusion or whatever. Listen, here's the thing. Up to this point, I've been talking mainly to believers. But I do want to say that for every unbeliever, there's something here in the life of Moses, and here's what it is. As you look at the life of Moses, the New Testament in several places uses the happenings in Moses' life, the very things we're talking about, to point us to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4, again, Acts 7, Hebrews 11 tell us that Moses' life is intertwined with the life of Christ. Even though I don't know that Moses would know the name Jesus, he lived thousands of years before Jesus, or 1,500 years. But Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses was doing more than just choosing the Israelites over the palace. It says he was actually choosing Christ. So there's something here. And all of that leads me to conclude that the Israelites' bondage in Egypt is at least an example or a picture of the bondage that sin brings into our lives. And that Christ is the only deliverer out of that bondage. And so my final point, I told you I've got four, and this one's a little different. The bondage of Israel provides a helpful example for those who are held in bondage to sin. And you know something? Apart from Christ, that's every single one of us. And sometimes, even as believers, we find ourselves being pulled in. We find ourselves being entangled and tripped up by sin. And you look at this account of Israel. Does God care when his people are in bondage? Absolutely. Does God provide for his people to come out of bondage? Absolutely. In Moses' day, God sent Moses. And yet, Moses is just a small example of Jesus Christ, Messiah, coming to set you and me free from our sin. Only Christ can do that. Sin is a prison. It's a cruel taskmaster. It promises you freedom. It promises you power. It promises you relief. It promises whatever it is your heart desires, but it gets you nowhere except into a dark room all by yourself. Bitter and angry at God. Why didn't God deliver me? This is just the way I am. And you're suffering. Ephesians 2 describes it as being dead in trespasses and sin. And just like the Israelites cried out to God in their suffering, asking God for deliverance, the beauty of this is we as sinners can cry out to Jesus Christ to be free from sin as well, that he would be our Savior, asking him, calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. Listen, don't make false and dangerous assumptions that just because you were born into a Christian home, you're a Christian. That's a dangerous assumption, and it's a false assumption. God is the God who hears, and if you cry out to him to be saved, Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and believes in their heart that God has raised Christ from the dead. All that to say, Christ has paid for your sins. Call out to him. Our Father, we thank you today for this word from your servant, Moses. So much like us. And I pray, Father, that every person here would know Christ as Savior. And I pray, Father, that we would truly get serious about walking with you, cooperating with those preparation processes that you have for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray.